Well, good evening, everybody. It's not often I get to say good evening up at the stage. I normally say good morning, but this time I get to say good evening, and I'm excited about that. If it's your first time coming here tonight, or if it's your first time coming to Cedar Creek, you've caught us in the middle of a four-week series here, actually. We're going through a series called Bridging the Gap, and it's basically a four-week gospel presentation. And the first week, we talked about God, God as a creator, God as almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, and he created man. And then the following week, we talked about man. Who is man? Well, man rebelled and man sinned. Man disobeyed God. Man burned the bridge that we had to have communion with God when he created us, and we burned that. So tonight, we're going to bridge the gap. It's all accumulating to this, Jesus. And we're going to bridge that gap tonight. I hope you guys are excited. Are you excited about this? Yes. Are you excited about this? Yes. So excited. That's what I'm talking about. Well, here's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I will answer the questions, so don't feel like you have to. But we're going to talk about, well, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he something more than that? Is he a demigod, half man, half God? Is he some otherworldly power? Is he even alive anymore? Why does it matter? And then we're going to talk about, well, what did he do? We're going to ask who he is. We're going to answer that. And then we'll talk about what he did when he was on earth. What did he do? I think we all know a lot of stories about what Jesus did, but I'm going to hit three main points about what Jesus did in his life, but we'll get to that. The last thing we're going to do is ask why. Why even Jesus? Why did God even send Jesus? Why did Jesus even come to earth? Why did Jesus even exist? What was the point of him? What was the point of all of this? What was the point of him living? What was the point of him doing what he did? Oh boy, are we going to have a short fuse again tonight? Last week the lights went out on us. And it took Rob a moment to see that, I think, but are we okay up there, guys? Awesome. Nothing's broken. That's what I like to hear. Let me pray for the lights to stay on, and then we'll jump into this. So, Lord, I really pray, actually, for the lights to stay on. It'd be nice if they don't go off. I pray that you would bless this evening and this teaching, this topic, God, all these words flowing through my mouth. And I, more importantly than anything, God, I pray for these hearts to just be stirred, God. I pray for the Holy Spirit to just be flying through each and every one of us, God. I pray for gears to be turning in our head. I pray for us to be encouraged to think, encouraged to feel tonight, encouraged to be moved and stirred up by the Spirit, God. I pray for something good, something big, something awesome to happen tonight. And I just pray that you are with us, God. And I'm so glad you're with us. You're in all these seats, God, the full seats and the empty seats. You're here, Lord, and I'm so glad that we can do this. I pray that you would just bless these words spewing from my mouth and that the Spirit would just fly through each and every one of our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's jump into it. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? What's so special about him? If you have a Bible, open it up to John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we do have free Wi-Fi here at Cedar Creek, so you're more than welcome to actually download the app pretty quickly, the Bible app, and then you can open up to John 5. So who is Jesus? Well, actually, Jesus actually answers this question himself. And I'll give you a little context here, because we're going to pick it up in the middle of a story. And what's going on here is that it's the Sabbath day in Israel. It's the traditional day of rest in the Jewish tradition. And what they do is nothing. It's a day of rest. They don't work. They don't lift a finger. They don't move. They don't do anything. They're resting. Now, what Jesus has done is that he's healed a lame man. Lame meaning that he couldn't walk. So Jesus made it so he could walk. Now, the Jewish leaders are confronting Jesus, and they're claiming that that is working. Healing a man on the Sabbath is working. So who is Jesus? Well, he answers right here. Starting in 16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father never stops working, so why should I?" So the Jewish leaders tried all the more to kill him. In addition to disobeying the Sabbath rules, he had spoken of God as his Father. Here's where we go. thereby making himself equal with God. Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and tells him everything he is doing. And the Son will do far greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what he does. He will even raise from the dead anyone he wants to, just as the Father does. And the Father leaves all judgment to his Son, so that everyone will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. But if you refuse to honor the Son, then you are certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. What is going on here? That is a lot of Son, Father, God talk. What is Jesus saying? This is the interactive part. What did Jesus say there? Oh, here's what he said. He said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. God the Father and God the Son are one. If you actually look in verse 19, where Jesus is saying, he replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. What Jesus is saying here is that he's also in communion with God. He's in fellowship with God. He's in intimacy with God. Jesus is saying that not only am I the Son of God, but I'm also in the inner circle of God, which we know is the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So Jesus is the Son of God, and he's also part of the Holy Trinity. And if you're part of the Holy Trinity, well, you are God. The Godhead three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is in the Holy Trinity, therefore making him equal with God. Jesus is God in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. Here's where it gets important. Once you realize who he is, you have to ask yourself, why does that even matter? Why does it even matter that Jesus is God? Why does that matter to me? Why should that matter? If you still got your Bibles open or your app, follow me here. We're in verse 24. I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Okay, this is why it matters. Jesus is saying that he is the only way to have a relationship with God again. He's the only way because he is God. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not just accepting forgiveness or just a Savior. You're also accepting the Trinity. You're accepting God and the Spirit together, all three. You can't have one without the other two. All three enter into your life. You have Jesus to forgive your sins. You have God as your Father and Master, and the Spirit physically enters your body. That's our faith. You know, why does this matter? Jesus is the only way to salvation. When you accept Jesus, you also accept God and the Holy Spirit. And this is important because our faith, Christianity, hinges. It pivots. It is dependent on Jesus claiming he is who he says he is. Our faith hinges on Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith hinges on that. If Jesus is not God, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then everything I'm telling you right now is malarkey. It's baloney. It's a lie. If Jesus is not God, then everything I've learned the last 7 years of my life and everything I plan on doing moving forward is worthless. I have a moral compass that's broken. My ethics have no reasoning. If Jesus is not God, and I'm living a lie. I'm living a fairy tale, a fantasy. But Jesus is God. And that reassures me all the more to know that what I'm doing is right. And what I'm doing is in the Spirit. So who is Jesus? Well, he's God. And why does this matter? Well, if he's not God, then everything we're doing is a lie. Jesus is God. Let's not forget that. Which makes me kind of want to lead into this here, which is that, well, once you understand who somebody is, you got to understand what they've done. What did Jesus do? What did he do when he was on earth? What did God in human flesh do? If you're with me, if you're still with me, you're with me? Okay. You can open up to Hebrews 4. I'm going to hit on three main points here. I could talk all night about what Jesus did. I could literally read a gospel from beginning to end and tell you all the miracles, all the signs, all the prophecies he fulfilled. But I'm going to hit on three main points. Probably, in my opinion, I would say, but many of you might agree, the three most important things that Jesus did on his time on earth. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 4:14, you can read along with me here. Writers of Hebrews is saying, that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Let's pause right there. You ever thought about that for a second? Your God understands you. Jesus Christ understands you. You ever thought about that? It's hard for us to understand another human being, just like why they do what they do, why they act the way they act, but God understands. Let that sink in. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So what's the first point? Jesus is perfect. He did not sin. You see, when you sin, you instantaneously become imperfect. And Jesus lived a life that didn't involve sin. Okay, Matt, well, you know, Jesus is God. I'm sure he didn't really face any temptation, right? Wrong. Jesus faced every temptation that we face today. I guarantee you he faced it. He walked the earth for anywhere between 30 and 33 years. His ministry lasted 3 years. He faced temptation. He faced opportunities where he could have walked away and disobeyed God. He faced opportunities where he could have just said, you know what, I'm not going to do this whole crucifixion thing. I'm just going to walk away. I don't want to do this hard thing. I'll just walk away. You know, maybe actually I should go and find a wife. I'm a single man. I'm God. Why couldn't I? He didn't give in. He did not sin. He is perfect. So what happens then? What is the point of being perfect just because he's God? Well, when kind of like what Propaganda was saying in the video if you watched it. When someone's perfect, when someone's lived a perfect life, that makes them the perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. Jesus is without sin. He's without blemish, if you will. It's a word. Blemish. He had no defects, no spiritual defects. And you know what? I'll be honest. He probably didn't have any physical defects either. But Jesus was without blemish, which made him the perfect sacrifice. He lived the perfect life that we can't. I use present tense on purpose. Jesus lived the perfect life that you can't live. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we fail, we will never get this right. We will never be perfect on this planet. And since Jesus did walk the perfect life, since he did live the perfect life, since he did not sin, he is an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Let me see if I can illustrate it here. In the Old Testament, well, let me ask you this. You ever heard the phrase scapegoat? Yes, no, maybe so. Yeah? Believe it or not, that's a biblical term, actually. Not only is it a biblical term, it's found in the Old Testament. Now, what would happen is a priest would gather a town together, and they would gather a goat or a lamb without blemish, meaning a lamb that had no physical defects. Nothing wrong with them. And they would take the lamb, and the high priest would put his hands on the lamb, and he would verbally confess all the sins that the town had committed From everything from cheating and lying to adultery and murder, he confessed every sin as he had his hands laid on the goat's head. And when he was done, he took his hands off. They let the lamb loose, and he just ran off into the wilderness, most likely just to rot and die. That's where scapegoat comes from. And that's what Jesus is. He's a lamb without blemish. And we can pour all of our sins onto him. He's an acceptable sacrifice. He's really the only sacrifice that God will accept to permanently forgive us of our sins. So what's next? Okay, so Jesus is perfect. He's God. He's perfect. So what's next? Well, the only thing that can be next, if he's an acceptable sacrifice, then that must mean he was sacrificed, right? Yes? If you want, you can follow me to Romans chapter 8. I love the way the ESV words this. I normally read out of the NLT, but I can't escape the ESV when it comes to this. This is Paul writing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Yeah. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Might be a little wordy, but the main point there, if you're going to underline anything, underline that part. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means Jesus Christ became your sin. Think about that. God became your sin on the cross. Jesus literally became the physical embodiment of what sin is. Not that he did sin, but that he became your sin. There's a word called personification. Basically, what that means, I learned this in a poetry class in college, what that means is that you take human qualities, lifelike qualities, and personality qualities, and you apply them to an inanimate object or intangible thing. Well, what God did was he took sin, our sin. Now, we can see the repercussion of sin. We can see how sin is affecting the world. We see all the brokenness, the damage. We see the poverty, the pain, the hate. But we don't actually touch sin. Sin is not really something physical we can touch. But what God did is that he took that intangible sin and made it tangible when he put Christ on the cross. When Jesus cried out, "Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is saying, "God, why are you leaving me? I've been with you this whole time. Now you turn your face away from me. Why?" Well, it's not because Jesus was so badly beaten and bruised by the Romans and Jews that God couldn't bear to see his son like that. It was because in that moment, Jesus became sin, the physical embodiment of our sin, and God cannot look at sin. He turned his back on Christ. By doing that, when God turned his back, he's punishing sin. He's punishing our sin. God punished sin on the cross. Jesus was crushed by the wrath of God. He was nailed to a piece of wood, and the wrath of God overwhelmed him and came down on him and crushed him when he became our sin. It pulverized him. It stabbed him. It beat him. It broke him. Because Jesus became sin, God turned his face away from him. And when God turns his face away from someone or something, that's when his wrath pours out. And his wrath poured out right on that cross, right where Jesus was hanging. By doing this, the debt that we have because of our sin was paid. God is paying the debt that our sin causes. You know, like, I love that gospel video. It's like propaganda says, you know, God gave you life. He wants it back. He wants that breath back. You owe him. Well, Jesus said, you owe God, but let me tell you something. You don't have a big enough bank account to pay it back. But I do. So I'm going to do it for you. And I will go up on that cross, and I will become your sin. I will become your lust, your greed, your hate, your anger, your frustration. And I will let the wrath of God just come down and crush my body. What did Jesus do? He became sin. He became your sin. He became my sin. And he took the wrath of God so I didn't have to. He took the wrath of God so you don't have to. But guess what? The story's not over, is it? Is it? No, it's not. I had a girl, she knows what's up. Story isn't over. The wrath of God poured out on Christ. He's dead. He cashed the check, but the check's got to clear. If you can, flip to Luke 24. It's the third gospel. It's the last chapter. I'm going to read the first couple verses. So Jesus has been crucified, and his body was moved to a tomb with a stone rolled over it. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. You ready? They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. What does that mean? So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the man asked, this is my favorite part. You with me? This is my favorite part. Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? Amen. Jesus is alive. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. The story isn't over. It's just begun. Jesus is alive. He's ascended. He's risen. He is not dead. He is alive. He conquered death. Something that we can't do. Not without Christ. Jesus conquered death. He faced the wrath of God, and it crushed him. And then he looked death in the face and said, no. Then he crushed death and rose. Jesus is alive. But what does that mean for us then? It means that since he's alive, we can be alive. Because Jesus lives, we can live. We can have a relationship with God through Christ. Because Jesus lived, I can live. Because Jesus took my debt, I can freely breathe. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus bridged the gap. You can go ahead, Luke. He bridged the gap. You like what I did there? It's supposed to be a cross. Let me tell you. When God created the heavens and the earth, we had a bridge. We had a bridge with God. He had heaven, he had earth, there was a bridge. We had bond with God. We did. Make no mistake, we had it. And then we disobeyed and we broke it. And we burned that bridge. That term burning bridges, this is a literal one. We burned a spiritual bridge to God. So what's he do? From the other side of the gap, he sends Jesus. He sends Jesus to live a perfect life in a sinful world. He sends Jesus to become your sin and be impaled on a cross, to be crushed. Here's the thing. Jesus dying on a cross gives you the opportunity to be forgiven. It's not until he rises from the grave that the gap is bridged. Think about it. When Jesus dies on the cross, you can be forgiven, but you don't have a relationship, not necessarily. Ask yourself, what if Jesus never rose? What if he just laid dead? What if he was just done after that? Awesome. God came down, forgave my sins. That's so cool. But I don't have intimacy with him. I don't have a relationship with him. The gap is still there. I'm forgiven, but the gap is still there. It's not until Jesus Christ comes out of death, out from the pits of hell, and bridges the gap that we can have community, communion, fellowship, intimacy, that eternal bond with God again. It's not until he rises from the dead that we can have that. So what did Jesus do? He lived the perfect life that we couldn't, so he could be a sacrifice. And then he let his body become sin and be crushed by the wrath of God. And then he rose from the dead. He was an example. He forgave your sins, and through him, you can have a relationship with God again. That's what Jesus did. That's who he is, God in human form, laying his life down for our sins. So now I ask you, why? Why do this? Why send your son, God, just to be crushed? Why send your son so that he could just hang on a cross, be humiliated and bleed, become sin? Why? Well, I think there's two answers for that. The first thing is that God demands justice. Your sin must be paid for. You owe God that breath you take. But you don't have a big enough piggy bank to pay it back. So God needs it back. It's justice. Your sin must be paid for. The other reason why he sends Jesus? It's because he loves you and he wants you so bad. And he cares so much for you. He's compelled by his love to save you from your sin. You're on a one-way ticket to hell. And he's compelled by his love to jump the gap and come to you and say, stop and be with me. That's why he sends Jesus. He sends Jesus because he's compelled by his justice to crush sin, but he's compelled by his love to save your soul. He's compelled by his justice to crush sin, but he's compelled by his love to save your soul. And he had to separate the two. He had to take your sin and put it on his son so that your soul could be forgiven and saved and redeemed and brought back into relationship with him. But now there's a choice. Next week, we'll talk about that choice. Man has a choice, an opportunity to respond. Because God doesn't force you to cross the gap. He asks you to and he draws you, but he doesn't force you. Next week, we're going to talk about man's response. Let me pray and I'll explain the evening. God above, Heavenly Father, you are holy, righteous, you are amazing, you are wonderfully redeeming. You took my sin. You took my sin and you became my sin. And you let yourself be crushed. You let yourself be broken You let yourself bleed for me so that my sin would be removed from me and my soul would be saved, God. Thank you. Thank you for that. You are holy, Lord. And I'm just a sinner looking for forgiveness, God. And I pray that we would all seek that. And I pray as we move into the rest of the night, Lord, we would remember that as we step forward. In Jesus' name, amen.